Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
There is widespread ignorance in our land concerning the subject of salvation and concerning the subject of the church. I know this is true because I talk to literally hundreds of people as the days go by, and I read so many periodicals and pamphlets and books that come across my desk, and therefore I gain insight into what people are thinking, and I'm not saying that I know more than anybody else, because you know the same thing. I think you would concur with me. You would agree. When I make the statement that there is gross ignorance in the world today, in our own country, in our own state, in our own city, concerning the subject of salvation, and concerning what the Bible has to say about the church. People do not know. There are two main reasons that I think account for this. Number one, the mass confusion that is in the religious world. And the fact that people don't any longer take the time to read and study their Bibles as they ought. Therefore, not knowing what the Bible teaches and being confused by the religious situation that exists and hearing so many conflicting messages, they really don't know what to believe. And therefore, they conclude that one way is as good as another, and it really doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter which church a person belongs to, etc., etc. We've all heard those things. We've talked to people who've embraced that outlook on life. But those of us who love the Lord and who love the truth have a responsibility to search the Scriptures, to know what the Bible teaches, and to stand up and to be counted, and to teach the truth. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 11. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8 and verse 32. And even within the Lord's church, teaching needs to be done on the fundamental basic matters that are contained in Scripture, because a lot of our own brethren have become ignorant of truth through a lack of Bible study, and through being confused by what they hear and see around about them. And I had an experience yesterday which really brought this to my mind. I was called on to preach a funeral in Oklahoma City yesterday morning, and so Fran and I drove up Friday afternoon. And a goodly number of people attended that funeral that I had known back to my high school days. And one couple in particular that I almost idolized as a teenager because of their dedication and commitment, I learned yesterday had left the Lord's church. And it was a tremendous shock to me. They were there at the funeral. And following the funeral, the meal was served in the church building. And I was conversing with this couple, and they were talking to me as to their reasons for leaving. And it just made me sick to my heart. And it undergirded what I had in mind to say already before I ever went up there. The lesson that I'm going to present this morning. I want to pose an imaginary conversation for your consideration. Let's ask someone the question, can a person be saved outside the Lord's church? The average man on the street would answer somewhat like this. Yes, you don't have to be a member of any church to be saved. The church doesn't save anybody. And of course, when that individual would respond to us that way, he would be speaking from a mental reference in his own mind to the denominational world, from this source of confusion and from a lack of biblical teaching. That would most likely be his answer. He would be thinking in terms of denominational churches. And in that regard, he would be right, because you surely don't have to be a member of any denominational church in order to be saved. We're going to make that very clear indeed, because denominationalism is of men. The very concept is a man-made concept. It denotes division. Christ prayed for unity, but men divide when they insist on their own preconceived notions and on their own concocted doctrines that they've invented in their own minds. And thus Jesus, in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, spoke of those who would worship God in accordance with the doctrines of men, and he said they worship in vain. Now read that for yourself and you'll know that's true. We need to know that that's in the Bible. Jesus said to these people, you have made void the Word of God because of your tradition, their own personal teaching. And those that worship according to the doctrines of men worship in vain. And that little phrase, in vain, means to no avail. It means for naught. And that's what's happening in the denominational world. So when the man would respond to our question, sir, do you believe that a person must be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved? And he would respond by saying, why, yes, I think a man can be saved without being a member of any church. Well, of course, what that man would be thinking would be in the terms of denominationalism. And so we would agree that one would not have to be a member of a denomination to be saved. But the question, sir, is not a member of a denomination. We ask the question, do you have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be saved? And the Lord's church is not a denominational body. And here is a point that so many people cannot seem to get through their mind. Beloved, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16, verse 18, he wasn't talking about building a denominational body. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was talking about bringing into existence the spiritual body of the saved, described by the English word church, meaning the ecclesia of Christ, the called out of Christ, also depicted in Scripture as being the kingdom of the Lord. Now, must one be a member of that church, the Lord's church, not a denomination, but a divinely originated body from God? Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that Almighty God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're talking about the spiritual body of Christ. We're talking about the church over which God gave Christ to be head. That's the one we're talking about. Must one be a member of that church in order to be saved? Well, in the reference that Derek read a moment ago from Ephesians 5, if you'll look very carefully at verse 23, and I want you to turn there, open your Bible to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 23. There, the Bible tells us that Christ is the Savior of what? What does it say? Now, I'm not asking for a verbal response, but I am asking for you to read it right there in your own Bible. The Bible says that Christ is the Savior of the body. Is that not what it says? Well, I don't have to wonder in my mind what the Bible means by the expression the body there. All I have to do is look back to the first chapter in the verses that I cited just a moment ago, verses 22 and 23, Almighty God gave Jesus Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. So I know what the body is then in Ephesians 5:23. The body is the church, the called out of Christ. And Christ is the Savior of that body. Must one be a member of the Lord's church? If you're talking about the church that's found in the New Testament, the answer is unequivocally yes. No ifs and ands about it. No doubts about it. In order to be saved, one must be a part of the saved body. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, and verse 47. But the man insists back in this conversation, I don't believe the church saves anybody. And our response to him is, sir, we're not suggesting for a moment that the church is the Savior. Let's ask a few more questions in our conversation with the man. that we might clarify the difference. No, the church is not the Savior. The church is the body of the saved. There's a difference there. Question, who is the Savior? If the church is not the Savior, who is the Savior? Answer, there is only one Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He himself said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verse 12, when the Apostle Peter stood before the Sanhedrin Council in the city of Jerusalem and indicted that illustrious body for the rejection of Jesus, he identified him as being that stone. And he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner, and neither, listen now, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Question, who is the Savior? Answer, Jesus Christ is the Savior. We're not saying that the church is the Savior. We're saying that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Second question. When does the Savior save? Answer, from the Bible. Remember now, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does the Bible say? Let's let Jesus tell us. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth, our Lord said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. That's Matthew's account of the Great Commission found in chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. I've only quoted to you what the oracles of God say. But now let's note Mark's account. Mark chapter 16, Jesus speaking. The quotation is there for you to read. This is what the Lord said to the apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice what they were to preach. They were to preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now what do you suppose that Jesus meant by he that believeth? Believeth what? Obviously he was talking about the gospel. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Now we're talking about the subject of salvation. We've already learned who the Savior is. Savior is Jesus Christ, but the question right now under consideration is when does the Savior save? And the Bible answer is the Savior saves those who hear the gospel and who believe the gospel and who obey the terms of pardon found in the gospel. And baptism is the culminating act of obedience which puts the believer into Christ, predicated upon the believer's repentance. Because, you see, repentance is another prerequisite to being saved. Peter said to those people on the day of Pentecost, who obviously had heard the gospel that he preached, and who obviously believed the gospel, and the Bible says they were pricked in their heart, meaning that they were convicted of sin and convinced that Jesus was the Savior, and therefore they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, now they wanted to know what they must do. And Peter said to them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, for the remission of sins. Well, that makes it pretty plain then that not only must one hear the gospel and believe the gospel, but one must repent of his sins and one must be baptized into Christ. We learn of another prerequisite in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. When Philip preached Jesus, the gospel, the good news concerning the Savior, to the nobleman from Ethiopia. The Bible says as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the man responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8. verses 35, 36, 37. And it was then that Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the man, and the scriptures say that he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he knew that he had been saved when he obeyed the gospel. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. One is saved when he obeys the gospel, when he's baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. You read Acts chapter 8, verse 39. He rejoiced upon his obedience to the gospel. Christ saves those who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. You will not find in this book where the Bible teaches that he saves those who do not obey. Emphasis is placed in the sacred scriptures on obedience to God. And I just don't know why some people seem to be so repulsed by that idea. Why should we reel back from the concept of needing to obey God? That seems rather elementary to me. After all, He's the Creator, we're the creatures, and the Creator certainly has the prerogative to give man, His creature, instruction as to how He wants him to live. Man does not have the prerogative to dictate to the Creator. And yet that's what people are trying to do. This couple that I conversed with yesterday that upset me so much rationalized. In fact, she made the statement. She sort of smote herself on the chest and said, I wouldn't trade all the churches in the world for what I feel here. How many times have we heard that? Brethren, you're not going to go to heaven by feelings alone. We're going to go to heaven when we do what God has told us to do. Now, certainly feelings are involved. I wouldn't discount the importance of our feeling, because those of us who believe in Christ and who love Him for what He has done for us have very deep feelings concerning that. Feelings are all right as long as they're governed and guided by the light of truth. The truth is what makes men free, John 8, verse 32. Now, if one believed and he had a hard, calloused heart, even though he believed, he wasn't yielding to the Lord's will in reality, and he didn't really love the Lord, that would be one thing. But we're talking about people who do believe and who are so thankful, just as the song that we sang a moment ago. How wonderful and how amazing it is that Christ bore my sins on the cross, that a soul so unworthy might live. That just blows my mind to think of such love and compassion and mercy and grace as that. And I love the Lord. There's feelings there, and there should be feeling in your heart. But, beloved, feeling apart from the truth is not sufficient. And this woman had strayed away from the truth and had embraced doctrines that are foreign to the teachings of God's Word. And the Bible stresses obedience. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. When Jesus was in the house teaching in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the last few verses, someone came and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Those who do the will of God, they are my mother and my brothers. And we've got to understand that principle of obedience. Where are the saved, then, is the next question. We've learned who the Savior is, and we've learned when the Savior saves. So the question is, where are the saved? The Bible says that the church is the body of the saved. You read verse 47 of Acts 2. The Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Go back and read Ephesians 5, verse 23. Christ is the Savior of the body. What is the body? The body is the church. It's the spiritual body of the reconciled, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And that is the body which Christ will save. He never has promised to save those who do not obey the gospel. In fact, His last will and testament very plainly teaches that He will come in flaming fire to render vengeance on them who obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I wasn't the one that put that in the Bible. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And therefore, as Paul was guided by inspiration, in writing that letter that we call 2 Thessalonians, it was God's Spirit that guided him into writing there that Jesus will be revealed from heaven someday, and he will come back with his mighty angels in flaming fire to render vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Who shall suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. But you see, a lot of people don't want to look at that scripture. In fact, in recent years, Satan, through his pawns, has done such a great job in brainwashing people into infidelity, they've been convinced that inspiration is just a seed thought and the Bible is just a love letter and that this was just Paul's opinion. Oh, what a warped concept of inspiration that is. Beloved, the Bible teaches over and again from Genesis through Revelation that every word is given of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4, verse 4. And this revelation makes it clear that this is the Word of God. Therefore, what Paul wrote, what Peter wrote, what James wrote, John wrote, Jude wrote, all of that is given by inspiration. All Scripture, that's an inclusive statement, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. When you read this book we call the Bible, you're reading the Word of God, God's revelation to man, to guide us, to instruct us, to lead us, to teach us concerning what's necessary to be saved and how we're to live in order to go to heaven. And the Bible is plain. All we need to do is somehow stimulate people into taking the time to read the Bible and to understand that this is God's authoritative Word and that God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, all authority, that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And in order to come into that body, we must come into it through the means that He has supplied. And the means that He has supplied is the unadulterated gospel. It is His power to save. Romans 1, verse 16. And people must hear that gospel, and they must believe that gospel, and they must yield their will to the commands given in the gospel, and repent of their sins, and confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. And when they do that, the Lord adds them to that spiritual body of the saved, and they're brought back into a right relationship with God through the atoning efficacy of the cross. Thus, they're part of that body of the reconciled. Ephesians 2, verse 16, must one be a member of the church of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? My friends, the answer is yes. Unequivocally yes. And we should never be ashamed to tell people, and that is what I told the couple yesterday. Fran and I discussed it all the way home yesterday. People that we've known and loved left the cause of truth because they've allowed themselves to be brainwashed by that which is not true. And the thought occurred to me, why is it that people are so ready to believe something that is not true and so reluctant to believe that which is plainly true? I'll never understand that as long as I live. Now, listen very carefully as we bring our lesson to conclusion. Reason with me as we're reasoning with the imaginary man that we're talking with. If a person can be saved outside the church of the Lord, then that means that that person can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. Now you're saying, well, now how do you make that application? Very easily. The Bible tells us that Christ purchased the church with His blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He gave Himself up for it. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Now the purchase price of the church is what the Bible says was the cost of human redemption. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, Romans 3 verses 24 and 25, Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, Ephesians 1 verse 7, passage after passage, the Bible tells us that it's the blood of Christ that redeems man from sin. No person can be redeemed from sin apart from the blood of Christ. And yet it was the blood of Christ that purchased the church. We come to the inescapable conclusion that the cost of human redemption was the purchase price of the church. And to be redeemed from sin is to be a part of that spiritual body which is the church. And for a person to say that you can be saved outside the Lord's church is for that person to be affirming that you can be saved without the blood of Christ. Yet this book says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. And he wasn't talking about the blood of bulls and goats, because in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the same writer makes it clear that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Cannot take away sin. What can take away sin? There's only one thing, my friend, it's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what can redeem men from sin, but the blood of Christ purchased the church. Therefore, to be redeemed from sin means that one is a member of the Lord's church. Secondly, in our conversation of imagination, if a person can be saved outside of the Lord's church, then that means that he can be saved outside the Lord's kingdom. Because the Bible teaches that the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. As an example, the context of Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13, Paul tells Christians that God translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have our redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes ahead to talk about Christ and comes down to verse 18, five verses later, and he says, He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ, the head of the church, Christ, the King of the kingdom. Read John chapter 18. Pontius Pilate said, Are you a king? Jesus responded by saying, Thou sayest. In other words, yes, that's true. For to this end was I born and came into the world. Christ is the King of His kingdom. He is the head of His church. Just two different ways of saying the same thing. There's only two kingdoms in this world, beloved, in the spiritual realm. One is the kingdom of light, over which Christ is the king. The other is the kingdom of darkness. And Satan prevails there. You can't be in both kingdoms at the same time. If you come out of the kingdom of darkness through hearing and believing and obeying the gospel, God translates you from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the one and the same thing with the church. Must one be a member of the church to be saved? The answer is yes, unequivocally so, if you're talking about the Lord's church. Now, if you're talking about denominationalism, then I would agree with the man. The answer is no. You don't have to be. In fact, to be a member of a denominational body puts one in that position of worshiping God in vain. That's what Jesus said. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this is the reason it pains me, my brethren, to the deep recesses of my soul, when I picked up the Dallas Morning News upon getting back to Fort Worth last evening. And in the religious section of the paper, I read an article there concerning the instrument of music among churches of Christ. Of course, it wasn't brethren informed. It's brethren off in that left-wing liberal movement that is so very real today among various segments of the church. But it broke my heart, because I thought in my own mind, if I'm just an average person out there and I pick this up and read it, I would gain the impression that all the churches of Christ are going in that direction. And that is not true. Because a lot of us know better. And as long as we have elders of the quality of the elders at Brown Trail and those in the pulpit that are here, such as that will never be, because the truth is going to be preached. The elders are going to support that truth, because the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is not dependent upon the church for its veracity, but it is dependent upon the church for its defense and for its proclamation. And the truth is being preached when I tell you that it's absolutely essential, if you want to be saved, that you obey the gospel, that you become a member of the Lord's church. Now, one last thing. If a person can be saved outside the Lord's church, then that means he can be saved outside of Christ. Because you see, the church is the body of Christ. It's the spiritual body of Christ, just like my body is just that. It's my body, and here's my head, and the head and the body are attached together. They go together by God's design. In the spiritual realm, Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, the Bible teaches that salvation is in Christ, only in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Him. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Obviously, one must enter into Christ in order to be saved, and Paul tells you how in Galatians 3:27. He said, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, he says, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. When one enters into Christ, he enters into the one body, which is the church. The truth is so beautiful and wonderful, if people will just open up their hearts and minds to it, and if they'll take the time to read and study. But you see, that's the problem. Out there in the hinterlands, to use that expression, is a great vacuum, a void of a lack of knowledge. It's heartrending to think of those that are groping in darkness and know not the way, and go right along with the world and saying, well, I think such and such, and I think this. And oftentimes what people think is in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches. We've got our work cut out for us, brethren. Let's join hand and heart and always stand for truth and proclaim it as it is in the spirit of love. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would beg of you to come in response to the gospel of Christ. Come to the Savior who loved you so much that He gave His life for you. Turn away from sin. Be willing to stand before this assembly and without any hesitation make that same great confession that the eunuch made so long ago. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you've wandered away from the fold, come back home and renew your allegiance to Christ and His truth.